Well, it's lovely to be back. I miss you all desperately, so it's great to see your smiling faces there. And great to meet some of the new students as well, which is just wonderful. And I'd like to read the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you have your Bible with you. Please open it with me, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read from verse 18. This is the Apostle Paul writing. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Back in March 2016, Channel 4 set about making a reality TV program. It was going to be called Eden, although by the end they had to change the title. And the idea was they would cast away 23 volunteers on an isolated peninsula in Scotland and leave them for 12 months, filming them as they went along. There were 23 volunteers. They were all young, fit, healthy, very capable people. What could possibly go wrong? By the end, after 4 weeks, nobody was interested in watching the program, so they pulled the program but didn't tell the people who were there that they weren't going on air every week. By the end, out of the 23 who began, only 11 remained. The others abandoned the project. And when Channel 4 came to broadcast a sort of summary of a few episodes that just summarized the events, they called the program Eden, Paradise Lost. which kind of explains it, really. Basically, they all fell out. And they began to argue. A couple of them set up their own little hut at a distance from the others. Towards the end, those who remained, people were just falling out. At one point, they all rebelled and left the project. They had to be coaxed back. In the end, they divided the group of the young men, split off from the women, making sexist comments about them all, and set up their own community in the woods, fed up with sharing their food with the women. Towards the end, contraband in the form of tobacco, alcohol, and chocolates were being smuggled into the camp, and they were arguing about that as well. And it all fell apart. It turned out, could you have the PowerPoint on? And I forgot the little clicker, so you'd have to go through it. Here they are, all at the beginning. They look as if they're going to have a good time. Can we just have the next slide, please? As you can see, they didn't. And here they are, fighting, arguing, crying, consoling each other, and so on. One of them went on a program defending his behavior, and said, "It's binary. You are either in one camp or the other. It is us and them. Things tribalize." And he commented, "It's just how humans are." Sam Hales is a wonderful journalist, writes for Christianity Magazine. And he's an especially nice man because he watched the program so that I didn't have to, and summarized it. And he says this: the good news of Christianity is that God doesn't leave us that way, just as humans. We all need a new nature to replace our fallen humanity. Both the biblical and modern Eden were supposed to be paradise. Instead, we humans ruined it. God knows we can't go back to the garden. What's done is done. We won't create a utopia or a new Eden by ourselves. Brought to mind a book I had to study for what was the GCSE in those days. They were called O-levels. But still as awful. And this is a scene from the film. The book was called Lord of the Flies by William Golding. He won the Nobel Prize for it in 1954. And in it, a group of young English public school boys are marooned on an island. And to say it goes wrong is an understatement. And they all start fighting. What are we, they ask? Humans, animals, or savages? Well, at the beginning, they're quite optimistic. We've got to have rules and obey them, one of them says. After all, we're not savages, we're English. And the English are best at everything. One can't help noticing a touch of irony in that. As things fall apart and as they start attacking each other and everything just disintegrates. There's a poignant sentence, one of the best known sentences in the book. Ralph wept for the end of innocence, the darkness of man's heart. So they are. Had Channel 4 read The Lord of the Flies, they might not have gone in for it in the first place. Now, you're saying, well, Peter, you know, tell me about it. It's the unwisdom of the world. The world is not run on wise lines. People fall out. They have wars and so on. And you're saying, especially the students are saying, Peter, you don't have to talk to me about wars. You just have to open the fridge in our house and you see human conflict in action. You know, that hummus is 3 weeks out of date, for goodness sake. Whose is it? You know, you're saying, Peter, just come into our kitchen. And we'll prove it to you. Do I have to wash everyone's dishes after them? You know what it's about. If you tried sharing a house or a kitchen with a load of people, you know how difficult it is for human beings to live together. I call it the unwisdom of the world. And that's just how it is. It's a very unwise world. And human beings have a darkness in their hearts that brings them into conflict with each other and brings sorrow and destruction to a world that could be such a lovely place. Of course, it's always been the way. In the Old Testament times, things were not that different. Last year, we were in the Holy Land, and one of the things that struck me most forcibly was how close together people lived. This is a picture I took of Capernaum, and this is pretty much first century Capernaum. What strikes me about it are the streets. The houses are all attached to each other. Can you see? There's just very little room between the houses. And this here is a street between the houses. You've got a row of houses there and a row of houses here. And that's a street. That's how people lived in ancient Capernaum. Somebody has tried to reconstruct it. And if you have the next slide. And that somebody's made a reconstruction of Capernaum in Jesus' day. And again, you'll see, my idea, before I went there, my idea was Jesus went to Peter's house in Capernaum, you know? I thought, well, you know, it would be a little, so it'd be quite a grand house probably, you know, quite a large house, maybe on the outskirts of the town. And then you look at it, you see, it wasn't like that everywhere. The moment Jesus walked to the door, the whole town knew he was there. He couldn't do anything in private. Came over to, in the next slide, this is this is first century Magdala. Now, it's interesting that we didn't know where Magdala was. Then in 2009, the Franciscan church, Franciscan order, had bought this huge piece of land on the bank of the Sea of Galilee. And they decided that they would build a conference center there, hotel conference, huge complex. But the laws of Israel are that before you're allowed to do that, you have to have an archaeological dig. And so they did. They thought, right, we have a dig. They had a dig. They went down 12 inches and straight into first century Magdala. They have actually built their complex. They've got a wonderful church. The pulpit is a boat. And it has a plate glass window behind it. Behind the window, there's an infinity pool. And beyond the infinity pool is the Sea of Galilee. Our minister, Rob, wanted one straight away when we got back to Rawson-on-Sea, Colwyn Bay, but he still hasn't got one. But anyway, it's wonderful. But anyway, the point is that Magdala was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70 and never rebuilt. So we're not looking at anything that has been built over. This is how it was. In fact, they found the stones that they pulled into the alleyways, into the streets, to try and form a barricade to stop the Romans coming in. So the Romans came in, flattened it. That still got the remains of the synagogue, which is one of only two first century synagogues that we've actually found the remains of, pretty much intact. Amazing. This is the town of Magdala. And let's take a look again at the streets. That's the street. That's just one of the streets of Magdala. This is one of the wider streets of Magdala. And this is it. These are the streets of first century city. So when I saw that, I thought, you know, no wonder there's so much in the Bible about wisdom and about living together, because people lived on top of each other in Bible times. They didn't live in detached houses. They were all attached to each other. The streets were the size, the width of a garden path. And I've been doing a lot of work in the last year on Proverbs. And that's all about society. The whole of society is there in the book of Proverbs. You've got the village drunk and his drinking companions. You've got the henpecked husbands. You've got the out-of-control youth. You've got the promiscuous, bored housewife. You've got the lazy scrounger. They're all there except the village idiot, because the writers of Proverbs knew we all take our turns to be the village idiots. And if you just bring up the next slide, please. The prophet says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And then it goes on to talk about living with your neighbor, how to survive in civilized society. And you've got chapter after chapter of wisdom and little couplets about behavior, how not to avoid your neighbor, how tells you about not playing your Hillsong CD loud out of the window at 6 o'clock in the morning. Stuff like that, or the ancient equivalent. It's all there. All there about living in society. It's all about sharing a house with other students. It's all about living in a terraced house. It's all about living in the streets, sharing life together. And as you look through it, the book of Proverbs is saying, listen, God wants you to live well. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to get on with your friends and neighbors. But you human beings, or we human beings, we just don't do it very well. And so we get not a series of laws to make life difficult. We get a whole series of suggestions to make life better. Turns out that God is the best deal in town. And we're invited to know God's wisdom and to live God's wisdom, to cope with our awkward neighbors, to love God and obey him. It's all there in the Old Testament wisdom books. But of course, they didn't listen. And they fell out with each other and with people. So we come to the New Testament, where the same principles apply. God wants us to have wisdom. God wants us to live with wisdom. How do we do that? Well, the Apostle Paul comes up with a New Testament upgrade. Okay? That was Old Testament was the old iPhone. New Testament is the new iPhone, okay? It's the upgrade. And the upgrade is called Jesus. Now, I've simplified it a bit there. But if you have the next slide, please. Christ, he says, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. I just changed the order around. Christ, the wisdom and power of God. See, when Paul comes to write about Jesus, he's writing before the Gospels have been written. And he takes a different approach. Now, if you read through the Gospels, Mark dives straight in with Jesus the preacher, preaching, repent, because the kingdom of God is here. So we begin with Jesus, the street preacher, Jesus the evangelist. That's great. Jesus, the Son of God, preaching on the street corner. Now, when Matthew came to write his gospel, Mark, we think, had already written his. Mark, and they have overlap, so presumably Matthew has seen Mark's material. And Matthew says, yeah, it's good, but I just want to start somewhere else. So he begins with Joseph's story, because it's a very Jewish kind of gospel, and therefore your male lineage is important. So he talks about Joseph and how Joseph gets a visit from the angel. Some years later, Luke comes to write. Now, Matthew has told Joseph's story, and he's told the story about the wise men. So, he's told the story, you know, about all that. Anyway, so Luke says, you know what? I'm going to do something different, you know? I'm going to tell Mary's story. So he tells Mary's story. And we get the angels and the shepherds and so on. And it's all lovely. Then John, and John was the last to write. So he's got Matthew, Mark, and Luke. See, where am I going to start? Well, I'm not going to tell the story of Christmas all again, he says. I'm going to tell something. I'm going to tell a story about Jesus, the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So he takes that attitude, that approach to Jesus, which is great. But Paul uses the idea of wisdom. This is how Paul introduces Jesus, the wisdom and the power of God. He doesn't begin with a stable in Bethlehem and a manger. He begins with Jesus as the wisdom and the power of God. In Proverbs, we find Lady Wisdom, who is preaching to the crowds. It's an interesting character. She's a woman preacher, preaching on a soapbox in the shopping center to the crowds. It's an amazing, amazing idea. And she says that the Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Before his deeds of old, I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world. Talked about the ancient, eternal wisdom of God. I was his craftsman at his side, she says. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. Now, Paul upgrades that, updates it. Says that wisdom that was always there, actually, that wisdom is Christ. The principles of the universe are in Christ. The principles of being human and living are in Christ. Everything you want to know, everything you want to have is in Christ. And into the battle against human madness and the madness of the human race, Jesus comes as God's wisdom, offering a different way. Now you say, wait a minute, Peter, didn't Jesus come to bring salvation? You say, yeah, of course he came to bring salvation. But what's salvation without wisdom? What's the point of living in God's eternal glory and kingdom if we're as stupid as we were before? I don't see an advantage in that. If we're as difficult to get on with, if we're as obnoxious as we were before, what's the point of being saved? The whole point of being saved is to transform us, to get an infusion of God's wisdom into our heart, spirit, soul, and mind. I was going to do a thing with newspapers and throw up headlines and decide for you to decide what is wisdom and unwisdom in modern society. But I thought, one, it would depress you beyond words. And secondly, you'd guess from my choice what my opinions were and what my prejudices were. And you'd begin to ask, well, why did you mention that and not that? So I thought, well, that would just distract the whole thing. Do it yourself. Look in the headlines. What's wisdom and unwisdom? It's there. Now, just imagine Jesus making his appeal to come and follow him, to straighten out crooked lives, to confront our anger and our bitterness and say, I have wisdom that will cure that. To challenge our prejudices. To open our hearts and minds to love. To heal our broken relationships. It's not about going to heaven when I die. It's about being transformed by God's wisdom in my life from today for all eternity. It's about resurrection. It's about a new life, yes, but it's about the wisdom of God coming into our lives. I'm going to finish with a quote from C.S. Lewis. And it's about this appeal. The appeal of Jesus. When we invite you to consider Jesus, and if some of you are still, you're wavering about being a Christian. I can understand that. It's a big decision. Can I say, well, do you not want God's wisdom in your life? Would you not like to live from tonight with God's wisdom directing your steps? If you would, why don't you go back and take a look at Jesus? Ignore me. Just go and look through the Gospels. See what God's wisdom does when it comes to live on earth. human race rejects. It's always rejected. It still rejects. God can cope with rejection. God's always been rejected by human beings. God's used to that. But God's delighted when we receive. This is what C.S. Lewis says. Okay, he says, maybe God is the last resort. Maybe God is the last one to return to when our life falls to pieces. When the ship is going down under us. We come to him as a last resort to offer up our own when it is no longer worth keeping. If God were proud, he would hardly have us on such terms. But he is not proud. He stoops to conquer. He would have us even though we have shown that we prefer everything else to him and come to him because there is nothing better now to be had. The band would join me on the platform. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, what are we to say? It's true, there's nothing better to be had than you. We've tried all sorts of things, Father, and found them wanting. So we turn to you as a last resort. And yet, what a last resort. The wisdom of God, the eternal wisdom of God that was born on earth, that lived its life out in the human world, rejected, crucified, and risen from the dead. What can we say? Other than this is the wisdom we want. This is the wisdom we seek. This is the wisdom we long for. This is the wisdom we want in our lives, in our homes, in our kitchens, in our studies, in our careers. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.